Amen. What a great passage. So there's so much to learn from Deuteronomy 6 about God, how God calls us to live. And we're going to walk through this passage together today. We're going to see how, as believers, we are called to listen to God, how we have one God, that we should love God and remember God by immersing ourselves in the Bible. So, it's appropriate that we walk through this passage because, as Deuteronomy draws to this bit, it's the account of God's people, Israel, at the end of 40 years of walking in the wilderness. So they've been travelling through the desert, walking around in the Middle East for 40 years. And God's just about to lead Israel into the Promised Land. So we'll also, rather appropriately, slowly walk through this passage over a period of about 40 years. So I hope none of you had any plans for the next few decades, because it's going to be a lock-in, it'll take us a while. So verses 4 to 9 are referred to in the Hebrew as the Shema. That's the first word in it, in Hebrew, in the original language that most of the Old Testament was written in. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. In Old Testament times, this was a really key passage for God's people. And even today, observant Jews pray this prayer, the Shema prayer, verses 4 to 9, in the morning and in the evening. It's a declaration about God. Much like we might say the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father prayer, and recite that, the ancient Israelites and Jews today will twice a day say the Shema. So, in verses 1 to 3, before the Shema starts, we hear, "These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children and their children after them, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." God's not a magic word. Amen is not a spell or an incantation. But God made us. He knows us. He loves us. And God's way of living life is better than our way of living life. God loves his people Israel, and he wants them to flourish, to prosper, to multiply. And in the same way, Jesus says to us in John chapter 10, "A thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like to try my hand at DIY. It doesn't mean I'm necessarily any good at it, but I like to try. And I can also get a bit lazy when I'm doing DIY. And so sometimes I'll be there, I'm doing something, I forgot, I should bring the hammer through from the other room. I'll be there, I'll think, I'm sure I can put this nail in with something other than a hammer, bottom of a mug, maybe the end of the drill, a slice of lemon, a shoe, my own forehead. It never, ever, ever works. Let's not try and do a quick shortcut by doing things our way. Let's read the manufacturer's instructions. Let's do things God's way. God created us, and he knows better than we do what's best for us. God's way is the way to go. God's way is the way to go. So, hear, O Israel. The Hebrew word Shema, that's translated as hear in this bit, doesn't just mean to hear something. You might see in the in other translations it sometimes listen. But actually, in ancient Hebrew, it means more than, sometimes it means hear, sometimes it means listen, but also it's the same word when they try and communicate the idea of listen and obey. They still use this one word, Shema, so it's got a lot more to it than just hearing. And the first thing that we are called to do in this passage is to listen. To listen to what God's saying. To listen to who God is. To listen to how we should respond to God. And not just to hear God, but to pay attention, to listen, and to do what he says. Now, have you ever been told that you're not listening? I know I have. Sometimes my eyes will start to glaze over and someone's talking to me and it's sort of going in and one ear and out the other. When I was 17 and I was applying for medical school and I was there in this big office having an interview to see whether I'd get in. And I was nervous enough, but picture me as a gangly teenager, feeling a bit awkward and nervous. And there I go, and there's this grand professor sat there, and feeling quite nervous. He's there, I'm trying to answer as best as I can all the questions. He's there playing with his glasses as I talk. And then keeps playing with his glasses, more and more distracted by this, listening less and less to what I had to say. And eventually he's playing with them so much that he flings them across the room. They skid along the table towards me. I don't know who at that point was more awkward, me or him. Thankfully it worked in my favour, because I'm sure he wasn't listening, but he let me in anyway. So there we go. Now when people sit and listen to us, when they really listen to us, it shows that they value us. So shouldn't we sit and listen to God? If we love God, if we respect God, shouldn't we sit down and listen to what he has to say? Shouldn't we actually do what he says? Now, we're all different. Some people find certain things easy, some people find other things difficult. I enjoy cooking, but cleaning is not my thing. If you ever see me after I've been left alone in a place, it's a bit like someone's lobbed a hand grenade into a big yellow self-storage. I can sit down and read the Bible quite easily. I'm chatty. If someone's sat next to me at a bus stop, I'm quite happy to talk to them about faith or, to be honest, anything else. But the thing that I find really difficult for me is that sitting down, that praying quietly, that listening to the Lord. But actually, even though that's something that doesn't come naturally to me, that's something that the Bible tells us that we really need to put work into. That we do need to sit down quietly without distraction to seek God, to listen to him in prayer. God does call us to listen. Listen, Israel, or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is one. Let me take a minute to just talk about the Trinity. Now, Ariel spoke on this a few months ago, that yes, as Christians, we have one God, but also God is mysteriously in three persons, this it's like watching Strictly. I think I'm John Sargent. We've got this dance. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, this Trinity, this divine family, the loving, intimate dance. Some of you might remember Ariel's Mars bar analogy. One of them's the chocolate, one's the nougat, one's the caramel. Marvellous. Each member of the divine family, each member of the Trinity is there trying to outlove the other in this fantastic, mutually loving dance. Three persons, but one God. Now, Israel had escaped from slavery in Egypt 40 years before this passage in Deuteronomy. Ancient Egypt was ruled by Pharaoh, and the ancient Egyptians believed in lots and lots of gods. Now, Israel's just about to enter the Promised Land. God tells them to be set apart, to be holy, to be different from all the other nations around them, like Egypt. Israel are to be God's people. They have only one God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, in the chapter before this, in chapter 5, we see Israel reminded of the Ten Commandments that we first see in Exodus chapter 20. It says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. And later on in chapter 6, verses 14 and 16, we see this emphasized even more. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. Otherwise the Lord your God will become angry with you and obliterate you from the face of the earth. This is heavy stuff. God makes it absolutely crystal clear to Israel that they cannot worship other gods. God will not sit idly by while we turn to idols. God will not sit idly by while we turn to idols. Now, when we think about idols, we don't often think of idols in the way that the ancient Israelites did, which was a sculpture that you'd make. You'd craft something out of wood or stone or metal to be your god, and you'd have a shrine for it, and you'd worship it and say prayers to it and hope that it would give you a good harvest or bring you healing. We often think of it a bit more metaphorically. Oh, and you know, the idol, an idol to me is my career, an idol to me is love or sex or relationships, an idol to me might be money or power or prestige. But let's not forget that actually the original context was this statue, as well as the metaphorical things. And when I, about 10 years ago, I went and worked out in this Christian missionary hospital in Madagascar, absolutely fantastic. And they really tried to put God at the heart of things. And every week there was this staff Bible study. And people were there who were foreign volunteers like myself, but also all the Malagasy staff as well would come along and join in with this Bible study. We were talking about idols. And all of the Western people were there saying, oh, well, an idol for me, I really struggle with idolizing money, or I struggle with idolizing relationships and sex and that side of things. And then a Malagasy couple said, oh, well, for us, the example that springs to mind is in the capital, Tana, we used to live, our next door neighbours went and exhumed this dead pig and set up a shrine for it and did some idol worship. So that's the idol worship that springs to mind for us. And so, wow, yeah, and witchcraft today. Yeah. Now, the world's an increasingly small place. Now, here at the Ark, we don't just have people from England, but we've also got people from Australia, Belize, India, Nigeria. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. How great! Everyone from all over the world, all gathered together. And what are they doing in this passage? Well, the passage tells us, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So all these people from all over the world, they are stood before the one God. They're all praising Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the Son of God, who loves us, who died for us, who rose from death to redeem creation and give us eternal life with him. Now, the world likes the first bit. This crowd of people from everywhere, all getting on peacefully. But for Christians, it doesn't stop there, does it? The thing that unites everyone together is belief in Jesus. Many nations worshipping one God. Many tribes worshipping one God. Many people worshipping one God. Many languages worshipping one God. The Bible is not soft on idolatry. God is not soft on idolatry. We are called to worship the Lord our God and to worship him alone. Now, the world tells us that Christianity is just one of many religions. Religion's just a small part of people's lives. And the world tells us that my religion, your religion, they're very similar, almost interchangeable, aren't they? But Christianity isn't religion. It's about God. It's about our one God, our personal God, our God who loves us, our God who died for us. Our God who invites us into his family. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, whatever race we are, whatever country we're from, whatever job we have, God invites us into his family. He's a personal God. Now, I don't know what your experience is, but in my experience, family members aren't really that interchangeable. Now, imagine the scene. Melody's been out, she's been out in the car, I've been at home with the kids, and Melody pulls up her car on the driveway, she gets out, and she finds me at the dining table having dinner with two children. But they're not our children. Sandra, where are our children? What do you mean, Melody? These aren't our children, where are our children? What do you mean? There are two children here. Whose children are those, Sander? Look, it's fine. I went to the library. I took one girl baby and I took one toddler boy. And look, there's one girl baby and one toddler boy. What's wrong? What's the issue? Family members are not interchangeable. I can't trade in my children. I can't trade in my wife. I can't trade in my parents. I can't trade in my God. Now, if you want to know more about the loving character of the one true God, one of the best places to look is the description of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Following Jesus is what matters. In John chapter 24, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, the Sikh, the Hindu, the Islamic belief systems do not point to Jesus. Our Sikh, Muslim, and Hindu friends, family, and colleagues are often desperately, desperately seeking God, trying to find answers. Some of us look to money for answers. Some of us look to sex and relationships for answers. Some of us look to false gods for answers. But unless we look to Jesus, we're looking in the wrong place.
That's right.
These gods and belief systems are not the same as our Jesus. Now, one time when I was a child, about yay high, I was walking through the car park at home base with DIY shop with my parents. And I'd run off and was running to catch them up. I run up to my dad, who's, of course, all the way up here to me, and I see his hand, I just go and grab onto his little finger. Suddenly all feels safe, and for a moment, as then I look up. Hang on, those aren't my dad's trousers. That's not my dad's top. I don't know who was more distraught, this man who suddenly had a child clutching him, or me. But suddenly, that feeling of security goes, and frantically let go with a bit of a squeal, that sort of manly squeal I've kept even to this age, and run and thankfully find my dad, and it was all right. But we can all be deceived into clutching onto the wrong thing. Sometimes we search for our Heavenly Father and we hold the wrong hand. But today, we can stop. Turn around and go back to our true loving Father, the one true God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. God asks us to love him with all we've got. In Matthew's Gospel, we see an expert in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in which Deuteronomy is one. And this expert in the Torah turns to Jesus and asks him, which is the greatest commandment? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the Torah? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the Torah and prophets hang on these two commandments. Loving God is at the absolute heart of walking with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus, like any relationship, friend to friend, husband and wife, parent and child, brother or sister, they all depend on love. And why do we love God? We love because he first loved us. Now, Gary Chapman was a Baptist minister who invented this concept of five love languages. He tried to think of five different ways that you could imagine people like to give or receive love. It's not the only way of thinking about this, but I find it quite useful. And here these are: the acts of service, quality time, physical touch, words of affirmation, and gift giving. One way we could think of trying to love God is trying to do it through these different things. So, acts of service. You might be able to do something active service-wise with a Christian ministry or volunteering at church out of love for God. Quality time, that's doing the thing that I find difficult. That's that sitting down, that listening to God. That's that just setting aside time, especially in a busy day, where you wait on the Lord, where you meditate thinking about his word. Just mulling over a passage from the Bible. Physical touch. Now that's maybe a bit of a harder one, but there might be something physical you can do to glorify God. That might be kneeling down when you pray. That might be lying prostrate, flat out on your face, in praise to God. Words of affirmation. That might be reciting a passage of Scripture. Maybe this, maybe the Lord's Prayer, maybe some of the passages that we had read to us earlier by Pastor Libby. And gift giving. That's bringing offerings to Christian ministries, giving to the church, giving something, particularly if it's something that requires a bit of a sacrifice, to somebody in need, but doing it not so you'll get all the glory yourself, but as an act of worship and sacrifice and love to God. Now, I'm still a young whippersnapper when it comes to marriage. My parents have been married over 30 years. My nan and granddad were married over 60 years. And any relationships need us to prioritise actively loving the other, especially when life gets busy and when other things demand our time and attention. Now, if we neglect a friendship, if we neglect a marriage, if we neglect any relationships, they can start to wither. If we carefully and thoughtfully love our friends, our spouse, our parents, our children, our brothers, our sisters, our church brothers and sisters, then these relationships can start to flourish. So these are just some practical ideas of how we might be able to love God using love languages. Then we move on to the next bit of the Shema. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, when they say impress them on your children, they don't mean with a stamp. How do we get to know our loving God? Yeah, through prayer. But also about learning about God through the Bible. These books that God has inspired through the Holy Spirit. These books God has given us to reveal himself to us. Now, here God asks us to specifically remember these commands in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But actually, this applies to far more of the Bible. Now, scientists have worked out that if you're looking for an object, you're far more likely to find it if you say the item as you look for it. Remote control, remote control, remote control. House keys, house keys, house keys. Walking through the library. My children, my children, my children, my children. And our words are important. The words we speak do change us. Now, a bit of a dark example, but when members of the Nazi party chanted Heil Hitler, it changed them, and not for the better. When we get into the habit of what we say, how we say it, those habits influence us. These habits can change us. And if we're not being transformed into greater love for God, then we are being transformed by something else in our world and being turned away from God. Now, the Bible is important. And as we say, observant Jews are still reading this Shema prayer in the morning and the evening. Now, Psalm 1 talks about the person who reads the Lord's instruction. Now, this Lord's instruction is the English translation of that Hebrew word Torah that we talked about, meaning instruction or law. And it's sort of a bit of a code word for the first five books of the Bible and sometimes, you know, just for scripture as a whole. So Psalm 1. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. If we meditate on the Bible day and night, we will flourish. And that's not meditation sitting there cross-legged going, That's thinking about the Bible, just mulling it over, chewing it over. We will be fruitful. We'll be like a fruitful tree. And I was talking about this passage with Pauline the other day. She was saying, actually, a tree, that's a great thing. It gives people food, it gives people shade, it gives shelter for animals and birds. Actually, we'll be fruitful. We'll be useful, we'll be helpful. It won't just help us flourish, but by our flourishing, we help others around us flourish. Now, there are Bible verses worth committing to memory. There are Bible verses worth hanging in picture frames at home, worth hanging on the wall. In Deuteronomy 6, it specifically says to teach scripture, teach the Bible to our children. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, now we are children of God. So, in Elijah's room, we've stuck on the wall, I am a child of God. And at the age of 3 years, Elijah is remarkable at learning things. He puts us grown-ups to shame. And we're really grateful for some friends who gave us this. My Big Story Bible by Tom Wright. And that's the same Tom Wright as N.T. Wright, who's a New Testament scholar who writes books for normal grown-ups like me and also for clever theologians like Libby and Pastor Steve and Ariel. But he also did a children's story Bible. And so we've found it really helpful reading that with Elijah and Alora at breakfast. And she's got a little rhyming one, but it's just finding it so helpful. And so I do recommend it if anyone wants it. Now, some of you may know that every time I preach, I am contractually obliged to talk highly of Pastor Steve.
Yes.
Particularly because he's my father-in-law. It's all in a written contract, signed on a full moon in blood. Now, I'm incredibly grateful to Stephen and Pauline for raising such a fantastic, loving, God-fearing woman as my wife, Melody. And one thing Melody used to do as children, when she was a child, was to have family time. They'd read the Bible together, they'd discuss it at mealtimes. What a fantastic idea. So that's what's given us the idea of reading the Big Story Bible together at mealtimes. As we finish, let's read the Shema together, and let's go over the things we've learned. So, say after me, Hear, O Israel. So that first bit of the Shema, let's listen to God. Let's not just hear him, let's listen to God and do what he says. The Lord our God, the Lord is one.
The Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Fantastic, thank you, church. We have one God. We mustn't turn to false gods or turn our affections to idols. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
We need to love God with all of our being. Now have a think about something from the love languages slide that you might be able to do this week to show your devotion to God. Not out of obligation, but because God loved us first. Now, I don't know about you, but you might not be able to remember the next bit. Shall we do all this bit together? These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Thank you, church. We need to read the Bible. If you're not the reading type, why not try listening to the Bible? If you don't have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone already, talk to Assistant Pastor Ariel, talk to me. We can show you how to listen to the audio Bible on your phone. If you're a parent, why not try reading the Big Story Bible with your child? It's great. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we can come to you. Thank you that you've given us scriptures to impress upon our hearts. Lord God, help us to know who you are. Help us to listen to you. Help us to know you better, Lord. Help us out of love to serve you in all that we do. Help us to bind your words on our hearts, Lord, that those words will change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.